Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading this morning 1 through 14. If you'll follow along as I read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, by way of introduction, before we get into our passage, I want to give you a little bit of background about the city of Colossae, where Paul is writing this letter to this church. Colossae was situated about 80 miles to the east of Ephesus. And to the east of Ephesus, there were three cities: Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. The very least of these cities was Colossae. So you have Ephesus, which is very well known and very well populated, and then 80 miles to the east, you have Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae. The very, very least of these was Colossae, a very insignificant city, to say the least, a city that was in a period of decline. Colossae was getting smaller and smaller, not growing larger. And in the midst of that city is the church, this church, and a church which Paul himself did not found. He was not a founder of the church of Colossae. But he is writing a letter to this church. And he's writing a letter to this church because Epaphras, who was their minister, had come to Paul, who was in Rome at this time in prison. And he besought Paul, the apostle, to write a letter to the Colossian church because of problems that were arising in the church. He was concerned, Epaphras was concerned about the spiritual health of the church of Colossae. So that is pretty much the background of what we're looking at here. It was very insignificant. Colossae was very insignificant. What makes this so significant to us here at the PECA? Here you have Paul writing this very important epistle. As we read in verse 1, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So this letter to this very small church in Colossae becomes actually a part of the New Testament. For all Christendom to read. So I hope that as we begin to look at this morning, that you are going to be profited as well as those to whom Paul was writing in this church. So what is the point? The point is this. What may seem small in the eyes of man is frequently very important in the eyes of God. Because this city of Colossae was not a city that appeared to be important to anyone. Least of all, the church in the midst of it. Four things that we'll look at this morning. Why did Paul write this letter to this seemingly unimportant Colossian church? Epaphras, as I stated, had come to Paul, who was in prison at this time in Rome. He had come from Colossae, Epaphras had, with concerns about the spiritual health of the church. Verses 7 and 8. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Instead, Paul, in his dealing with the problems of this spiritual health of the Colossian church, instead of him dealing with these false teachers that were beginning to gain a foothold in the church, Paul shows that all things are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle writes one of his finest letters, the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians. He writes this with such tenderness, with such love, with such care, and especially as he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much that we can learn from this letter. This is one of Paul's finest writings by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul addresses these Colossians with a positive affirmation of their faith. And as we'll shortly see, also with sound exhortation. Number two, what are the lessons for us to learn from Paul's manner of addressing this seemingly insignificant church? What are the lessons to be learned here? It is always constructive to begin our conversation by affirming a person in some way, and Paul does just that. Paul gives thanks to God, praying for them, verse 3. He is thankful for their faith, their hope, and their love, verses 4 and 5. And by the way, these are the marks of an authentic Christian church. To have faith, hope, and love. When your members are experiencing these three together, you have a church that is alive. So in other words, if you were going to have, as you've seen many times, a police artist give a rendering of someone that is being described to them without actually seeing that person, this is the rendering that you would paint of the church here. A church that has faith, hope, and love. That's how that painting would begin to be of the church. The Word is bringing forth what? The Word is beginning to bring forth fruit in their lives. Verses 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the Word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So, what is one of the marks? What is one of the things that Paul is describing as he's writing this insignificant, seemingly insignificant church? Is that he is confirming them that since the day they heard the truth, what was a mark that began to happen in their lives? That they brought forth fruit. He does not cease to pray for them. Verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard of your faith, we do not cease to pray for you. Paul is affirming these faithful brethren in his addressing them with a manner of inclusiveness as he speaks to them. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us. Paul is speaking, writing to them, and he is including them. He is, as it were, putting his arms around them and bringing them, making them feel a part of the church, of the visible church as a whole. Who hath Verse 12 again, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Paul is very inclusive with them, affirming them in the faith as he's writing them. So what are the lessons for us to learn from Paul's matter of addressing these believers in Colossae? There's much for us to learn here. Number three, what significance do we see in Paul's praying for these Colossians? Verse 9, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And one of the things for us to always keep in mind is that there is a vast difference between merely having knowledge and having wisdom. For the Christian, we should never be content with merely having a knowledge about Jesus Christ. Merely knowing something about Jesus Christ and not having wisdom. We want to be wise in Jesus Christ. Lots of people know something about Jesus. That does not make them a believer. This is what Paul wanted for this small church in Colossae, was that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is what you and I want for ourselves as well, that we would be filled with all knowledge and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walking is something that is active. It is not something that is passive. It is something that is continually moving forward. It is active. We want to be walking worthy of the Lord. And as we walk worthy of the Lord, to be fruitful, that we would bring forth fruit. So you say to yourselves, I'm walking with the Lord. Are you fruitful? What type of fruit are you bringing forth? Is that fruit visible? And increasing in the knowledge of God. Today's May 29th, 2011. Have you increased in the knowledge of God since May 29th, 2010? Last year. Have you increased in your knowledge of God? Have you profited by the Word? Verse 11, that they might be strengthened with all might, with patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And what is all of that? When we're strengthened, when you visit someone in the hospital and they're gravely ill, one of the things that the doctor or the nurse will tell you about the patient is that they are weak. That they are physically weak. This was one of the problems. There was a spiritual weakness in the church at this particular point. Paul is praying that they would be strengthened. So it's a sign of healthiness. To be strengthened in the Lord is a sign of healthiness. And we all want to be healthy. And part of that health is to have patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. Those are signs of healthiness. So I have to ask myself, as I'm delivering this message and as you're hearing the message, I have to ask myself, how am I doing in this area? How is my spiritual health? How is my patience? How is my long-suffering? How is my joyfulness? Verse 12, giving thanks. Thankfulness. Thankfulness, one of the first and greatest marks of a Christian, to be thankful. In the insert in the bulletin that Pastor had written, let me find this particular part that I'm looking at here. Speaks about, just about in the middle. May you hold fast to King Jesus, knowing that that you'll be glad you did when you face the prepuces of eternity at the end of your earthly journey. And as I read that, I get this picture of standing at the prepuces of eternity, looking down to the flames of hell. Thankfulness is that you have been delivered from that. You have been delivered from being cast into that for all eternity. Thankfulness. And number 4, what did the Lord Jesus Himself teach about the seemingly insignificant in relationship to the kingdom of God. It's not just about the church in Colossae here. Paul very clearly knows who he is addressing. And he very clearly has an understanding of this because it was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Himself. In Matthew 13, 31 and 32, He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like..." This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds." The lesson that Jesus is mentioning here, he repeats in Matthew 17:20, Mark 4:31, Luke 13:19, and Luke 17:6. Do you think that is an important lesson for us to get a hold of? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. Because the kingdom of heaven is like that grain of mustard seed, which is very, very small. But what does it produce? It produces a giant tree. And what's one of the characteristics of it? First of all, it's seen. You can see it. It's visible. And so as Paul is writing this, the Colossians here, he's saying, I don't want you to be dismayed with your smallness here. God can use your smallness. He even taught that that was the kingdom of heaven. So that kingdom of heaven is like that mustard seed that's very small in the beginning, but it develops into something very large and very visible. But in the beginning, it is the least and insignificant. Matthew 13:33, Jesus again describing the kingdom of heaven. It's like this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole lump was leavened. So, again, and I spoke about this on Wednesday evening. Get this picture of the dough that's laying out. And then you have this little bit of leaven. And you put that little bit of leaven in the dough and you mix it all up. You can't see it. It becomes invisible in the rest of the dough. And yet it produces something very great. Without it, nothing. With it, everything. So God here is describing something very small and very seemingly insignificant that makes a huge difference. And He's applying this to these Colossians in the church. This is Jesus giving that same instruction. Jesus again, Matthew 19:13. "Then were there brought unto Him little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." The children were seemingly insignificant. And do you know how old it is thought that these children were at this time? Very, almost newborn. They couldn't do anything for themselves. They couldn't praise God. They couldn't thank God. They couldn't do anything. They were just children, almost infants. The disciples said, "Lord, don't even get started here, because everyone's going to be bringing their children and wanting You to put Your hands on them and bless them. These are just children. Just put them away." Jesus says, This is the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's giving these three examples here, and all of these examples point to the smallness and the seemingly insignificant. But Jesus says, that's the kingdom of heaven. So you Colossians, how is this important to the Colossians? Because that's how they were. They were like the little children. They were like the mustard seed. They were like the leaven. They were seemingly insignificant in the eyes of man and in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God. Never, ever discount how God is at work amongst us, or how He may be using us right now in some way that may not even be seen until the next generation. Should that discourage you? No. That should encourage you. Because then when the tree is fully grown and mature, it's going to be seen so great and so beautiful. And so you say, you may say, as the writer to this book, the title of the book, what is your point? What is your point here? And as I stated at the beginning, what may seem small in the eyes of man is frequently great in the eyes of God. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this passage and for this message and for the encouragement of it. And I pray, Lord, for Your blessing upon it to our minds and to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.